in the heart. If Christ is first in the heart, then the individual is going to be led by the Word of God, filled with the Spirit of God, and understand exactly what it means to be in a marriage relationship and what it means to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is what the mystery is. That is what the Scripture teaches about the marriage relationship. It's a mystery that the Apostle Paul speaks of, that the husband and wife come together, and it's a reflection of the image of Christ and His church. It's a portrait, and every marriage is painting a particular portrait, and the believer desires to accurately paint the portrait of Christ in the church. And so, we need to know what God's Word says about the marriage relationship, or it'll be an utter failure. We cannot live in this life simply by our own rules and our own desires, our own likes and dislikes. We must understand how to live our lives according to the teaching of God's Word. If we do not live according to the teaching of God's Word, we are simply, as Solomon says in the Proverbs, a fool. And there are lots of fools in this world who go their own way and want to do their own thing. And you recognize what happens to the marriage relationship because we try to go at it not according to what God has designed, but according to our own feelings and our own desires. Marriage is the institution which God has instituted, God has ordained. It's God's creative ordinance. It's what God has designed that man would come together with his wife. And it's the Lord who brought Eve to Adam. It's the Lord who dictates, the Lord of the covenant, how the marriage relationship is to function. If it doesn't function in that way, it's only going to be disaster in the relationship. So, because it's God's design, it's God's institution, Satan attacks it continually. Think about the things that go on in the world in which we live. Marriage is skewed itself by the ways of the world. And when you go back to the teaching of Scripture and you begin proclaiming what the Word of God teaches with regards to marriage, people get upset. Because man comes into this world hating God, hating His Word, hating His church, hating all the institutions that God has ordained. It's because of that fact that Satan constantly attacks the marriage relationship. He attacks the marriage relationship fundamentally because that is the relationship that's to reflect Christ and the church. So let's skew that relationship. Let's skew that. Let's pervert that relationship and really mess up the people's minds. It's a constant attack. And so man, fallen and dead in his trespasses and sins, also continually perverts and attacks the institution of marriage. So we must go back to the teaching of God's Word. We must ask the question, even as the Reformers did at the time when the church was deformed, is what saith the Scriptures? Not what does man say. I can care less what man says. Man has no authority, no ability. He's not the judge. He's not the lawgiver. Psalm 8 says he is a speck in the universe of God. And he's created to bow his neck to the yoke of Jesus Christ. That is how man was created. So we must go back and hear what Scripture speaks with regards to marriage. And Paul deals with it right there in Ephesians 5. As we read that, the wives have a responsibility. And the wives, make no mistake, this is one man and one woman for life. There is no such thing as a homosexual marriage. That doesn't exist. That's something that fallen, unregenerate man has conjured up in his mind in rebellion against the true and living God. Marriage is what God declares it to be. One man and one woman. That's the marriage relationship. And that's the reflection of Christ in the church. When the husband and the wife come together and they live in that relationship to the honor of God by submitting to His Word. Now, when the fall took place and then Eve basically rebelled against God by partaking of the forbidden fruit, she demonstrated hatred towards God in her mind, wanting to go her own way. And part of the the penalty of her rebellion is that in childbearing, there'd be much pain. And then the Lord says to Eve these words, "Your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you." The desire is not a sexual desire. The desire that the woman has to the man is to rule over him. And that's what goes on in so many relationships. A competition, a warring between two that come together in desire to have a mutual relationship of love and respect, and it becomes a competition because we will not submit to God's ordinance. The Christian woman still has that sin within her. She needs to be constantly instructed by the teaching of God's word what her function and her role is in the marriage relationship. And so Paul says, "The wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. As you would submit unto the Lord Jesus Christ, so you are to submit unto your husband. For this is the institution that Christ has created for his glory and for your good." That is when the wife, the woman, is most free, is when she is doing as God has created her to do. As I like to say, a train is most free when it's on the track, not when it's off the track. But yet in our culture, because of the blindness of man's mind, a woman is taught that she's most free when she throws off the restraints of her husband, does her own thing, and she's off the track, as she goes nowhere. So the responsibility of the wife is to submit. The submission there is a military term. It means to bring yourself up under a particular rank. Now, it doesn't mean that the husband is any better than his wife. He's not. It's simply a design that God had created, and he's created it to function in that marriage relationship for his glory. It's a military term in the sense that a sergeant submits himself up under the rank of a lieutenant. Even so, the lieutenant is no better than the sergeant, but they recognize the authority that's been given. So it is with the wife. That's the responsibility as to the Lord. In the same manner that she would submit to the Lord. Now, I can understand the unbelieving world. I can understand the unbelieving woman rebelling against her husband. That's her nature. That's her desire. It's to rule over him. What I don't understand is the Christian woman who thinks that this is a restraint, that this is male chauvinism. This is God's design for the woman. And she's most protected, she's most loved, she's most guarded, she's most nourished and cherished in that particular relationship that God has created her to live in. So as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. This doesn't make the husband a tyrant. The king just put his foot on the neck of his wife. The two have come together in that mutual relationship to honor God. Decisions that go on are a covenantal family decision. Always in the church with regards to voting, and in this particular congregation, it's the men who cast the vote. It doesn't mean that the man votes. It's the covenant family that votes. It's the husband and wife come together and make a decision, and it's the husband who casts the vote for the family. It's not his vote, it's their vote. If you husbands are not consulting your wives with regards to anything that goes on in the marriage relationship, as God has brought the woman to the man, to be a helpmeet, to be an aid, to be comparable and suitable to him in his service under God. And so, husbands, If you're not consulting your wife, who may be smarter than you, she may have better gifts that excel yours. You ought to praise God for that. But if you're not consulting her on the decisions that go on in the home, let me say this as clear as I can. You're an idiot. You're just simply an idiot that does not recognize God's design for marriage. You're not the little king that does whatever you want. You've brought her into your home to love her, to nourish her, to protect her, to guard her, to guide her, to wash her with the water of the word, that she might be presented to Christ as a pure, spotless virgin. That's the symbolism of the white dress. The virgin, one that's cleansed, one that's pure. And that's what the husband's responsibility is, to love the wife in this way. And even so, the wife respects the husband. And when she doesn't, it's a monstrous thing. It's like the church rebelling against Christ. It's like the church saying, oh, I know what the Bible says, but we're going to do what we want. Get rid of the Bible. It's no longer a church. It's a synagogue of Satan. A church is that which bows, where the people bow their neck to the yoke of Jesus Christ. And that's the marriage relationship. The woman shows herself to be the wife of a particular man by submitting to him and not rebelling. And the husband shows himself to be the husband of this woman by loving her and nourishing her and caring for her and protecting her. So the husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Christ loved the church in that he came into this world and he lived the perfect life, fulfilling all the demands of the law, every jot and every tittle of the law of God for his church, that they might have a positive righteousness imputed to them, so they might stand before the throne of God, covered, clothed, imputed righteousness of Christ, and therefore declared not guilty. Christ also gave himself up for the church. He died for the church. He lived for the church, but he also died for the church. He died that he might then cleanse the church and wash the church from the crimson red stain blood to a pure white driven snow wool. Christ loved the church in this way. He loved the church on the cross as he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He loved the church in this particular way, that he was damned for the church. He suffered spiritual death for the church. Christ gave himself for the church. That was his mission. That was his desire. That's what pleased the Father. Husbands, you're to love your wife in that way. You're to give yourself to your wife, to your wife, not to another man's wife, to your wife. And when you stand before God and you take the marriage vows, you are of necessity cutting off all other women. We like to think of love today as some sort of a blanket that you throw over everything. Love is not a blanket, love is a knife. Love is a knife that cuts off, that makes discretion, that makes discernment. That says, you and you only, I set my love and affection on you until death do us part. Christ loved the church. He gave himself for the church. Paul says, so a husband ought to also love his own wife. Husbands, Adam, have you contemplated that responsibility before God as your responsibility? And every husband in here is responsible. And every husband in here, make no mistake about it, you will give an account to the King of the universe. There's no escaping the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Say what you may, you're still going to die and you're still going to stand before the King. And those who believe not in the gospel of Christ and don't come to Jesus Christ and are not cleansed of their sin, it will be a fearful, awesome day for them. But for the believer who knows the Lord's will and doesn't do it, he'll be beaten with many stripes. There's a discipline coming for the people of God who forsake the commandments of Christ, who say, I know what the Bible teaches, but I'm going to do this. You will give an account to the king. Now, the believer, it's not about your salvation, but it is about the rewards that our king gives to those who faithfully serve him. It's the responsibility that you have. You're to love her in that way. You're to cherish her in that way. You're to nourish her. And if you're not washing her with the water of the word, if you're not bringing your wife under the word of God, if you're not bringing her and leading her to worship, you are not functioning as a husband. If you're not teaching her the word of God, if you're not instructing her in the teaching of God's word, you're simply not acting as a husband. Christ instructs his church by his spirit and through the word. And so the husband is with his wife, that he might wash her with the water of the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Boy, we do a lot of things for our own bodies, don't we? We care for our own bodies. We nourish our bodies. You're thirsty, you get something to drink. You're hungry, boy, you're at the refrigerator feeding your face, aren't you? That's how we are. And the Apostle Paul is saying this same thing. The husband ought to nourish and care for his wife in this same way, because it's not only about you. It's about togetherness, you together glorifying the Lord of the church. It's a high calling. It's a difficult calling at times. But the believer is empowered by the Word and the Holy Spirit to fulfill that calling for the glory of God, to be on the road striving to honor the Lord Jesus Christ by bowing to His Word. Love your wife. Love is not a feeling. Love is not an emotion. All the songs you hear on the radio, it's touchy-feely. It's all about feelings and emotions. The Bible knows nothing about love in that way. Love is a verb. Love is an action word. And it's in the present tense in the Greek text. Means it's a continual, habitual action. You are to continually love your wife. You're to set your affection upon her. And it's going to be demonstrated in your action towards her. That's what love is. Love is being committed when times aren't so good. Love's being committed in sickness and in health. Love's being committed to your partner whom you vowed before the Lord to be faithful to them when you have much money and when the bank account's depleted. Love is a stick-to-itiveness. Love is the greatest thing, Jesus said. There's no greater love a man has than he who lays down his life for his friends. And a husband to give himself for his wife. There's no greater love that's seen in the human relationship. But if you're willing to give your life to her, to give yourself up to her, are you willing to live for her? Not just when the ship is going down and all the men say, women and children first. The coward is the one who runs off and tries to get on the boat first. It's the men who say, women and children first, and we'll stay behind. It's the men who go to war. It's the men who protect. It's the cowards that run away. So it is with giving yourself for your wife in that sense of dying for her. But are you willing to live for her? For daily nourishing and cherishing her, caring for her, watching over her, seeing her particular needs and pointing her to Christ who can fulfill her needs. Because you cannot. But the King of the universe, the King of the church, he can fulfill our every need. He's the one who provides all things necessary for body and soul. He's the one who gives us all things that are necessary for the spiritual life to glorify Him. So the husband lives for his wife by pointing her to Christ, by bringing her under the Word, that she might be instructed how to live for the glory of Jesus Christ. We're members of one another. Nourish her, cherish her. And don't let anybody distract you or to push you aside from that. Never let anybody come in between your relationship. You two are going to be one when you take your vows. It's going to be a consummated later in this wedding, this marriage relationship. And that is the two that become one in union of service of God, worship of God, a togetherness, a walking together side by side. For the glory of God. And never let anybody or anything come between your marriage relationship. Whatever even attempts to come between it, cast it aside. Whether it be family members, whether it be a job, whatever it may be, nothing is to come between this relationship. You two become one. You're not one with any other human being on this earth except your spouse. And as Christ is only always first in your heart. First for you, Sophie. His glory and His praise in what you do. And how you respond to Adam as your husband. First in your heart. And Adam, Christ first in your heart. And how you nourish and care for her. How you respond to her when she's not feeling well. When she's sick. Maybe when she's not in agreement with you. Christ only always first in your heart. Your relationship will be one of harmonious a symphony. It'll be seen. It'll be a song sung and a portrait painted that will truly reflect the image of Christ and His church. Be committed to one another. That you might honor the Lord who bought you. You as reflecting Christ to your wife. You, Sophie, as reflecting the church to Jesus Christ. Live that way. And Christ will bless your marriage relationship. Amen. Shall we?